Welcome back to those of you who have been with us through our series on Jonah. And welcome to those of you who are joining us for the very first time. Pastor Jeff and his VBS team have gotten their time machine back together. And they made the mistake of letting me drive it, because we were supposed to end up in Nineveh. But as you can see, we're in Babylon today. Let me check my GPS here. I landed about 300 miles south of where I'm supposed to be. Nineveh is about 300 miles north. Y'all like that, north? Well, as you know, or you may not know, but we want you to know, our golf scramble is coming up pretty soon, about a month away. I'm going the wrong way there, aren't I? Yeah. And August 26th, is that right? And you'll be getting a lot more information about that. I love golf, though I don't get to play it as much as I used to or as much as I would like to. It is still my favorite pastime. But my favorite part of golf is not when I hit a long, straight drive that stays in the fairway, although I do enjoy that occasional event. And it's not when I sink that long putt. Because that makes you, I should save that one for the tournament. My favorite part of the game, would you like to know what that is? Good, because I'm going to tell you. My favorite part of the game of golf is the mulligan. Now, for those of you that don't play golf or aren't familiar with the mulligan, a mulligan is when you're playing golf with your friends and you hit a really bad shot. Now, we hit bad shots all the time, but I'm talking about a really, really bad shot. And you know, and they know, everybody knows, you could have done a whole lot better. That was just a mistake, as it were. So your friends may give you a mulligan. And a mulligan is simply a do-over. We don't count that first shot. It doesn't go on the scorecard. It doesn't even matter. It doesn't go against you. So they let you try again. Now, I maybe should have done this the other way around. Yeah, should have done that the other way around. But you get a mulligan. In other words, you get a do-over. You get a second chance. Do you see where I'm going with this? Yeah. I think it'd be great if we could just have mulligans in life, don't you? I mean, it's pretty cool to get a mulligan. Wouldn't it be great if the bank emailed you and says you're overdrawn and you call them back and say, well, thank you very much, but I think I'm going to have to take a mulligan on this one. So we just won't count that against us. We'll just go on. Or you're talking to your spouse. Now we're getting somewhere. You're talking to your wife, usually men, and you just tee off. And you say some things you should never have said, and before the words get to her ears, you're praying for a mulligan, a do-over. Let me have those back. Don't count this one. And all of a sudden, we turn into the Beatles. Yesterday, all my troubles seem so far away. Now it seems as though they're here to stay. Oh, I believe in yesterday. I said something wrong. Now I long for a mulligan. I want to do it over. You see where we're going with this. We're in this study about a man named Jonah. And Jonah has been running like crazy from God. And what God has done for Jonah is, He has given him multiple mulligans. And as crazy as Jonah's story is, what we've discovered over the last few weeks is that Jonah's story and our story are in many, many ways similar. We can all look back in our lives and see where we have run away from God, where we have resisted God's leading in our lives. And what we have learned is simply this, remember, you can run from God, but you cannot outrun God. That's kind of the cornerstone for this whole series. Last week we were in Jonah chapter 2 and we spent some time with Jonah in the belly of a fish. We learned a lot of things in chapter 2, and I want to review just a couple of them because we're going to build on that this morning. Here are some of the things we learned last week. Number one, it's never too late to pray. No matter where you are, no matter where you are in life, no matter how far down you've gone, it's never too late to pray. And we also learned that God often orchestrates the events that stop us from running. God will get involved and even intervene in life's events to get us to stop running. And we learned that when we do return to God, God's grace is guaranteed. God's grace is always going to be there. But we also learned God's grace does not negate His discipline. We can't abuse His grace, and so we also learn God's discipline is thorough. And then we also learn that God is the God of second chances, of do-overs and mulligans. This week we're going to dive into chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, or if you have a Bible app on your phone, go ahead and find Jonah chapter number 3. Right off the bat, in verse 1, I want us to see that God gives Jonah a second chance. See verse 1? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That's one of the most important verses in the whole chapter. After all the running, after all the resistance toward God, after all the people He had hurt, after all the pain He had brought to Himself and to people around Him, God still gives Jonah a second chance. That's amazing to me. As you read this account of Jonah, I hope you understand, however, that it's not about how far a person can run from God. It's not about how we try to get away from God. It's about the grace of God and the goodness of God that allows us to return and run with Him again. I know some of you are sitting here and you're saying in your head, Pastor David, I get all that. I get that second chance stuff. And it all sounds so good, but here's the thing, Pastor David, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how far I've run from God. You don't know how many promises I have made and did not keep a one of them. If you had any idea, you wouldn't be saying all this second chance stuff. You might be right. I don't know how far you've run from God. I don't know all the things you've done. You may be feeling pretty guilty, pretty unworthy about coming back and running with God again. And you're thinking, I don't think God could ever use me in the future because of what I've done in the past. And maybe you feel that way this morning, but if you do, I would just say this to you. If you feel unfit, if you feel paralyzed by your past, I want you to know that's the devil challenging you. And when the devil reminds you of your past, you know what you need to do? Yeah. Remind him of his future. Yeah. Because I promise you this, God can do anything for anyone at any time. Anything. Anyone. Any time. That means after you've been divorced, God can still use you. That means after an abortion, God can still use you. That means after the career that you train wrecked and failed, God can still use you. That means that after decades of addiction, God can still use you. Because He is the God of second and third and 50th chances. And the remarkable thing is that God is not just the God who gave second chances to people centuries and millennia ago in the Bible. He's the God who's giving second and fifth and 50th chances right now, right here, to you and to me. But notice this. God gives Jonah the same assignment. In that same chapter, same verse in chapter 3, it's the same way as it was in chapter 1. God told Nineveh, go to the great city of Nineveh. The voice of the Lord came to Jonah a second time and said the same thing. Go to the great city of Nineveh. God doesn't say, you know what, Jonah? All that time you've been running and all that time you spent in the whale's belly, I've been thinking, and maybe I made a mistake. You know, maybe you're not the man I want to go to Nineveh. Maybe there is someone better I should send. Maybe there is someone who could do a better job than you. Maybe there is someone else more qualified than you. Maybe there's another place you would fit better. No. God is never going to look at your life and say, gee, I made a mistake. He's trying to get you to stop running and realize you made the mistake. God gave Jonah a second chance with the same assignment. I see God saying to Jonah, hey, dude. See, God talks like that today. Hey, dude, you can run all you want. You can resist me all you want. You can make all the excuses you want. But guess what? You're going to Nineveh. That's where you're headed. That's where I want you to be. Here's what I want you to get. Delayed obedience does not change the destination. God says, Jonah, I still want you to go to the great city of Nineveh. And this time, after last week, after being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, after getting vomited back up on the shore, this time, Jonah takes off for Nineveh. I bet he did. I bet you would have too. And as I study this, I think a couple of things. First, I think that if God is willing to go to all this trouble to get Jonah to go to Nineveh, Nineveh must really need it. How much trouble would you go through to get that message of God somewhere? Boy, God must have felt like Nineveh really needed it. And then secondly, I get to thinking, Jonah must be an incredible preacher and prophet. If God was willing to go through all of this to get Jonah to go, Jonah must have been a really persuasive preacher. Jonah was still of the opinion these were very wicked people. But obviously they were still people God cared about, even if Jonah didn't. I'm thinking that as he makes his way from the beach to the city, that he's really preparing in his mind what he's going to say to these wicked people. What catchy illustrations he's going to use. What funny stories he's going to lace his message with. And how he's going to really bring this message home and do what God wanted him to do, even if he wanted to or not. So let's see this incredible message he brings to the great city of Nineveh. Verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Good for you, Jonah. Finally. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city and proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I'm reading that and I'm thinking, that's it? No opening illustration? No golf clubs? No props of any kind? No jokes? What kind of message is this? How effective can that message be? But we continue on in verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. I'd say that was a pretty effective message, wouldn't you? That's so amazing. The stranger comes into town and he's telling everybody, 40 more days and this great city, Nineveh, will be overthrown. How is that message so effective? Everybody, from the least of them all the way to the king, everybody believes him. Oh, no, not quite. Wait. Look again. The Ninevites believed who? God. This wasn't Jonah's message. This was God's message. Jonah was just the messenger. I'm suspecting Jonah was a bit concerned about how he would be received by these flesh-flaying people in Nineveh, bringing them a message of total destruction. His fears and concerns were put to rest when the whole city repents, even the king. So here's a lesson for you. When you're doing God's work, let Him worry about the resources and the results. Let God worry about how you're going to get there. Let's just pray it's not by way of a storm or a great fish. Let God worry about how we're going to get there, and let God worry about what we're going to say when we get there. You remember that verse again when he told Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach to it what I tell you to say? Matthew chapter 10, to a preacher anyway, is a very scary chapter. Verse 2 says that Jesus was sending out the 12 apostles, and he tells them, just go and preach. But then he tells them, don't take any silver or gold with them. Don't take any money. He tells them not to take an overnight bag. He tells them to not even take a change of clothes with them. And he tells them they will definitely be going out of their comfort zones because he's sending them out as sheep among... That's pretty far out of your comfort zone, isn't it, if you're a sheep? And then he tells them, don't worry about what you're going to preach. Because verse 19 of Matthew chapter 10 says, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. When you're doing God's work, let Him worry about the resources and the results. You see, sometimes when we feel the urge of God to, in our lives, when we feel the nudging of the Holy Spirit tugging on our hearts to do something or say something for God, we let the fear of so many things, and it's usually so many things that could go wrong, so many reasons we can give God to look elsewhere, reasons to look to someone else. We let all of that and more hold us back. And sometimes we let it send us running in the other direction. And that's what we're trying to learn through Jonah. Stop running from God. Take a step back to God and run with Him, not against Him. Now quickly, you remember how we learned in the first two chapters of Jonah that God doesn't sit idly by as we run from Him, but rather He goes ahead of us. And how God sometimes orchestrates circumstances to get us to stop running. You remember that? Well, here are three things God has been doing before Jonah ever gets to Nineveh. While He's preparing Jonah down here in the belly of this fish, here's what He's doing to prepare Nineveh for when Jonah finally gets there. They're preparing Nineveh to hear this unhomiletical, ridiculously short and harsh message. First, history tells us that about this time there have been two plagues in this region, and they have taken thousands of lives. Second, there has been a solar eclipse. And to the Assyrians who worship the sun, the moon, and the stars, a solar eclipse meant the gods were upset with them. And finally, there are some warrior tribes just about 100 miles north of Nineveh. And these are just barbaric tribes described by historians as the earliest of terrorists. They're just destroying everything in their path, and they're headed towards Nineveh to destroy them. And it's into that scene that a prophet appears with a message, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You see how God has not only been preparing and working in Jonah's life, but working to prepare the people, even the king of Nineveh. So that this becomes a very timely message to Nineveh. And it's very believable. They see all this going on around them, and they get this message from a prophet, and his God is telling Nineveh, 40 more days, guys, and you're done. And it's believable. So here's the last thing I want you to see in chapter 3. God is already working in the lives of everyone you meet. When God gives you a prompting to talk to someone, or to reach out to someone in some way, or to invite someone to church, you can follow that prompting knowing this: God has already been working in their lives to prepare them for this moment. You know how we see that so often? It's when we go to restaurants and simply say to our servers, "Hey, we're going to have prayer in a moment. Would you like for us to pray for something for you?" To think about even saying that to a complete stranger in public, someone at their work, someone preoccupied and busy with a lot of other customers, someone you know nothing about and who knows nothing about you, that may terrify you. But let me tell you, there is no doubt when we do that, God has already been working in their lives. They've been prepared for Him for that moment. You can tell some are just so grateful that someone cares. Some are so ready to unburden their hearts. Some are caught off guard, not expecting or believing that anyone ever saw them as anything more than a server for their needs and desires. But when God has prepared them, and He has prepared you, and the two meet, you won't believe some of the things they will share. Some will sit and pray with you. Some will nearly cry. You can see the weight lifted. A smile comes to their countenance, and there's a little more bounce in their step. And we even saw it happen to one server recently who said to us, "No, you don't want to pray for me. I'm an atheist." And everyone at our table said, "Oh, you're the one we want to pray for." And before we were through with our meal, and we didn't preach to him, get on a soapbox or whatever, we just prayed for him. And we treated him like a normal human being. And by the time we were through with our meal and he was through serving us, there was a little better countenance, a little smile. He wasn't so grumpy. And he was grumpy before. And if you're here today, you were grumpy before, okay? But he left a little more bounce in his step. Not because really of what we had done, because I believe God had been preparing him for that. One of the most memorable moments like that was a few years ago, Mike, remember you and I went over to Indiana to visit one of our men who was in rehab in Indiana. Long trip, on the way back we stopped at Steak and Shake. Sat down, ordered, and then we did the same thing. We told our server, hey, we're going to have prayer here in a moment. Is there something you would like for us to pray for you? And I mean, I don't know about her, I don't know about Mike, but I was not ready for her life story. But we got it. And you could tell she'd been carrying these burdens for a long time. This was not her only job. She's recently going through a divorce. Things were falling apart in her life. She had kids at home. Nothing seemed to be working right. And right here in the middle of her shift, lunchtime, two strangers walk in and we have prayer for her. You wouldn't believe. I've often wondered since we left, I wonder how her life did. We even recommended a good Christian church in her area there. Go check this place out. Now, I know a lot of people that went through that restaurant that day. A lot of people who sat at her table, who were served by her, never gave the time of day. It's just amazing. When God has gone before you and prepared them, and He's prepared you, and the two meet, great things are going to happen. Many times, unbelievable things are going to happen. God had gone before Jonah. He had prepared Nineveh for His message. And it's the very same way with you and me. He's constantly working behind the scenes. And don't think that He's just working on you. You may need a lot of work. I'm not going to question that. But He's working on others too. He's behind the scenes working with your family and your neighbors and your classmates, your co-workers, the strangers serving you at a restaurant or the bank or the grocery store to prepare their hearts as well as yours. Perhaps it would help to remember it this way. We don't start at scratch with anyone. We just join God where He is already working. You see, when we think about reaching out to someone, our natural tendency is to say, well, I wouldn't know where to begin. I wouldn't know what to say. MCC, listen. God has already begun. And He's got just the right things for you to say or to do. We just need to join God where He's already working. So here's your takeaway. And Steve Clarkson, I saw you. Where are you? Steve, you used this word at our men's breakfast yesterday. See if this comes back to you. Who will boldly share Jesus this week? Not sharing, boldly. The boldness. MCC, you can be bold in sharing Jesus this week because we know that God has already been at work in the lives of those that we're going to meet this week. We don't even know who they are yet, but God does. He's been working in their lives and He's worked in your lives. So let the two of you meet. And then join Him where He's already working. When that happens, you know you can boldly join Him. And just say something. Just do something. It doesn't always work out the way the one lady did. We've asked many people and they would say, no, everything's fine. So we'd say, well, then we'll just give thanks that things are going well with you. But sometimes you are right where God wants you to be. With all the excuses, with all the reasons, with all the running, you're still right where God wants you to be. And He wants you to know He's already been there. He has prepared the way. So, who will you boldly share Jesus with this week? Let me ask it one more way. Who will be your Nineveh this week? Get somebody in mind. And then ask God for the opportunity. And say, God, don't know where we're going to meet, don't know what circumstance will be, don't know what I'm going to say when it happens, but God, I've got a Nineveh in mind this week. And when I get to Nineveh, let me boldly speak for you because I know you've already been there. You've already prepared them. And now you're working on me. And keep working. Father God, we thank you this morning that even for us as believers, you worked on our lives, our hearts, some of us for a long time. And then you sent someone to us. I hope they didn't have to go through a great storm and be swallowed by a great fish. But however they got there, you got them to us. And we heard your message and we believed. And I can speak for myself. You changed my life. Because somebody boldly shared Jesus. They didn't know me from Adam. But they boldly shared what you had laid on their heart. And they shared with someone you had prepared for them to speak to. Now, Father, we have messed up many opportunities like that. We've let them slip by. We've run away from them. We've resisted you and just didn't do anything. Help us to hear this morning, you're still the God of second chances. And you're going to give us another chance to meet someone, something, serve you. But it's going to be the same destination. You still want us to do the same thing. And Father, the best of all is embolden us because we know you're already working in others' lives as well as ours. So we just want to run with you this week. We want to join in a work that you have already begun. We want to join you where you're already working. It won't be because of anything we can say or do. It'll be because you have prepared everything. And now you've let us join it. That's such a great thing. I pray, Father, that if you have prepared someone this morning to hear these words, and that this brought them to a time of decision to say, I'm going to stop running, or I'm going to make this the time I'm coming back to you, or perhaps a time like Nineveh of repentance and saying, I've just not done the right thing, and I want to start running with you again. Whatever our decisions, Father, let your Spirit move us today. In Jesus' name, amen.